Apologize for the technical difficulties. But today we would like to consider some lessons from the tabernacle. In particular, we would like to look at some of the physical aspects of the tabernacle and what pictures our Heavenly Father has placed therein. In an article entitled Harvest Gatherings and Siftings, in reprint page 3824, and brethren, we might mention that all of the references we'll give today are in the handout that you have, and most of the comments we'll make are also in the notes at the bottom. So this reprint article, Harvest Gathering and Siftings, reprint 3824, the pastor discusses the events leading up to the Lord's opening of his understanding of the tabernacle. And he says of these truths, once understood, I found that the understanding of that subject was bound to have a wide influence upon all our hopes and views of all truths. Not that it overturned old truths or contradicted them, but on the contrary, that it set them all in order and harmony and straightened out little knots and twists. Have we not found that this is true with our understanding of the truth as well? Do we not time and again refer to and use the tabernacle types and pictures to help us understand or assist us in clarifying a point of truth? The account of the tabernacle's form and components are provided in Exodus chapters 25 and 27. The account of its construction is found in Exodus chapters 35 through 39. And the setting up of the tabernacle is covered in Exodus chapter 40 and number 7. Numbers chapters 3 and 4 give the responsibility of the Levites, including the transportation of the tabernacle and its contents. The tabernacle was appointed of God for Moses to build. Great care was to be taken in regards to all the details of its construction and use. Exodus 25, 8 and 9. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And Hebrews 8, 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, foresee, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Jehovah does not require things to be done which have no purpose. Since he required that great care be taken to construct the tabernacle in minute detail, there must be significance and lessons in every feature which is recorded about its structure and use. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Before we look at the details of the tabernacle, there are some things which help if kept in mind. Some general concepts about the types and shadows of the tabernacle, and you've heard me harp on this many times before. First, there are many pictures and lessons which are provided, but we must be careful to recognize that they do not all apply to every view or lesson which we can take from this type in the Scriptures. As, for instance, the nation of Israel, when leaving Egypt at the time of the Exodus, represented only those who would eventually be brought into harmony with God and live forever. But in the study of the tabernacle and its lessons, Israel represents the whole sinful world of mankind. Second, the places like the camp of Israel, the court, the holy and the most holy of the tabernacle, each represent or picture a condition. That is, while Israel as a whole represents the world, the camp of Israel here pictures the condition of the world under sin and its influences. The court of the tabernacle, on the other hand, shows a condition of justification, a righteous condition. This justified condition is actual for Jesus, reckoned to the church, and only tentative for those who are looking or approaching the Lord. The holy represents the condition of sanctification, and the most holy represents still a condition of sanctification, but beyond that, the divine condition. Now let us look at some of the components of the tabernacle in the wilderness and what they can tell us about our God, His plan, and our place in it. The court was 100 cubits long by 50 cubits wide, or 150 feet by 75 feet. A cubit is the distance from the elbow to the tip of the fingers, a distance of 18 inches. The court was 5,000 square cubits in area. Numbers in the scriptures picture or represent things such as the number 1,000 represents Jehovah. You will notice when the number 1,000 appears in the scriptures, it is most often associated in some way with Jehovah or His plan. Also, the number 5 suggests grace, as shown in the wise and foolish virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Both classes are by grace. Or we have 5 senses and 5 fingers on each hand, which by God's grace allows us to very effectively perceive and manipulate our world. The area of the court shows us that it is God's plan and purpose by His grace that the atonement be accomplished. Moving to the linen curtain, it completely surrounded the court and was made of white, fine twined linen. White pictures purity or righteousness. Revelation 19:8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The curtain was 5 cubits or 7.5 feet tall, which is about as tall as I can reach, almost to the ceiling here in this room. The linen curtain blocked the view of those who were in the camp and thus represents a wall of unbelief to those without. But to those within, it blocks out the worldly influence and represents the pure faith which is necessary to see and understand things within the walls, or in other words, a wall of belief for those within. It also pictures Christ's righteousness and suggests that those within have a special position or standing. The posts of the court were set every 5 cubits along this wall. The posts were 5 cubits high, made of wood. Wood is a corruptible material and represents imperfect man. The posts were set in sockets of copper. Copper represents perfect humanity. Wood set in copper represents a reckoned, not actual, perfection or justification. Thus, justification by faith. Atop each post there were a chapiter or cap of silver, suggesting a helmet, a fillet or ring of silver, and 2 hooks of silver. Silver represents truth, or the Holy Spirit. Psalms 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. As you can tell, we have to move fairly quickly through this structure. Here we see that these reckonedly justified humans who have this hope, which is based on reasoned faith in the truth, are pictured as having a standing before God as perfect human beings, while not actually so. And they are sustained or held up, as it were, from above. The helmet covers the head, thus our intellect or reasoning capacity. Our faith is based upon facts upon which we have reasoned and applied logic. We appreciate that we are sinners because of Adam's transgression, that we are unable to provide a ransom for Adam or ourselves, and our only hope is that our ransom can be provided. We see the ransom has been provided in Jesus, and it is the continual applied faith in this and its application to us which draws us to the Lord. Attached to the silver hooks were cords. Hosea 11:4. I drew them with cords of a man, with the bands of love. Each cord was attached to a copper pin or stake. One cord goes outside the court towards the camp, and the other cord goes inside the camp towards the tabernacle. Both copper pins were driven into the ground. Copper, remember, represents perfect humanity. Driven into the ground would suggest death. The pin outside the court represents Adam. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The pin in the court represents Jesus. Isaiah 53:8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And Isaiah 22:23. I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. There have been only two perfect human beings, both of whom who have died. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. By man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The sins from Father Adam, who was created perfect, pull us towards the camp, worldliness, the flesh, and eternal death, while the love of the perfect Jesus pulls us towards the tabernacle and eternal life. Because of our faith in the ransom and our love for the Lord, which draws us to Him, we have a standing before God. The old nature continues to draw us away, but if our faith and love hold strong, we will never fall. Is there any danger of the plan of salvation being broken, or our Lord taking back his human existence and thereby canceling the ransom? Isaiah 33:20 answers this question. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle thou shalt not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Each post was 5 cubits from the post next to it. If a post were to fall, it could not knock down another post. Even if the one who the Lord used to bring us into the truth were to fall, if we are firmly grounded in Christ and trusting in the Heavenly Father, it will not affect us and cause us to fall. From the September 17th manna. Between each post was a 5 by 5 cubit square of pure white linen. Interestingly, This is the exact size of the opening of the top of the brazen altar. And this would seem to indicate that each one of us has full and sufficient coverage by Jesus' merit. As we find out, the brazen altar represents Jesus. There was one only entrance, a gate at the east end of the court. The entire tabernacle is oriented east to west. Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning, or bright shining, more properly the sun, cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The gate was made of white, fine twined linen, as was the curtain. Woven into the linen of the gate were threads of purple, scarlet, and blue. The weaving was in no distinct pattern. Purple generally is representative of royalty. Scarlet or red, the color of blood, pictures life poured out or sacrifice, especially the sacrifice of Jesus. Blue is typical of faith and fidelity. It is interesting to note that, except for one instance in the Bible, the word that is translated blue actually means violet. This does not take away from the picture of faithfulness, but actually adds to it by showing us that faithfulness to just anything is not what is pictured here, but only faithfulness to, or in association with, the ransom sacrifice. This is shown by the fact that to make the color violet, the colors blue and red must be blended. Hence, blue combined with red, blood poured out, Jesus' sacrifice, this being true of the purple as well. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The gate was 20 cubits wide and 5 cubits high, or 30 feet by 7.5 feet. We find that the gate linen equaled an area of 100 square cubits. 100 in the scriptures is the number of Jesus. There is another way in which Jesus is shown in the gate, and that is by its colors. It was because of Jesus' perfection and the merit, white linen, of his offering, and faithfulness, blue or violet, in fulfilling the ransom sacrifice, the red, that he attained to the divine royal nature, purple. As already pointed out, the weaving of the colors into the gate were not in any distinguishable pattern. We think that this demonstrates that one approaching the gate from the camp, the world, has no distinct understanding or appreciation of Jesus, but only a vague knowledge that here was at least a very good man, of whom they would like to know a little more. The first thing that was encountered when you enter the court of the tabernacle, just inside the gate, is the brazen altar. It is a wooden box covered by copper, open at the top. It measured 5 cubits by 5 cubits and 3 cubits high, 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 4.5 feet. Upon each of the four corners of the altar was a horn. Four is a number associated with the attributes of Jehovah: justice, love, wisdom, and power. Horns are symbols of power. It is by the power of Jehovah and his attributes that this ransom is planned for, provided, acceptable, and accepted. Inside of the box was a grate made of copper. Under this grate was a fire, always kept burning. showing that there is only one sacrifice. Our sacrifice is only a part of the one sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus is what this altar represents. And this is shown in that it was made of copper. Since the wood underneath did not show at all, it represents an actually perfect man, Jesus, in whom no sin was found, who sacrificed his life. An interesting point about the brazen altar is that all of the other furnishings and all the implements of the tabernacle could fit inside of the brazen altar. Perhaps this was designed to demonstrate the entire plan of salvation and the atonement between God and man is contained within or dependent on the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. The numbers 4 and 5 occur many times in association with the altar. There are four horns, four corners, four sides. The opening is four square. The opening is 5 by 5 by 5 by 5 cubits. There are five types of implements identified with the brazen altar. Pans, shovels, basins, flesh hooks, and fire pans. Four, as we have noted, is associated with the attributes of God. 5 is the number of grace. Thus we see that by the grace of God, as represented in his attributes, this ransom sacrifice has been provided. Even the number 12 is found in the brazen altar. There are 12 edges on this altar. The number 12 is associated with the church, the apostles, the foundation stones, the tribes of Israel. Revelation 21:12-14. The city had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Note here that there are 5 12s. It has been suggested that 12 represents God's perfect choosing. 5 12 suggesting the perfect choosing of the 12 is to demonstrate Jehovah's grace. Beyond the brazen altar was the laver. It was a bowl upon a pedestal made of copper, which held water for washing. And it was made of solid copper. Exodus 38:8. And he made the laver of copper, and the foot of it of copper, of the looking glasses of the women. Jehovah requires that one going forward in this tabernacle arrangement must wash and clean up. The fact that the copper came from the looking glasses or mirrors of the women only emphasizes the fact that the copper, highly polished with the water, would show a reflection of the one standing at the laver. The copper, which represents human perfection, especially as demonstrated by Jesus, would suggest in the reflection of the laver the idea of a contrast of one's own image to the image of Christ, and thus the need for washing up or cleansing would be very obvious. Another point of interest about the laver, whenever Israel moved, all of the furnishings of the tabernacle were covered before the linen curtains were taken down, so that none outside of the tabernacle would ever see them, which is an interesting consideration in itself. The exception to this was the laver, which was never covered, even when it was carried from place to place. This would suggest that even the world sees in Jesus enough of his perfection to recognize at least a little of his beauty and their undone condition. Beyond the laver was the tabernacle proper. The tabernacle consisted of gold-covered boards, 10 cubits high and 1.5 cubits wide, with no thickness given. There were 20 boards on each side running east to west, and there were 6 boards across the back or west end, with 2 additional boards for the corners. Every board was set in 2 silver sockets. The top and east end were open, except that on the east opening were 5 pillars of gold set in copper sockets. This whole structure was covered by 10 linen curtains or panels, each with violet, purple, and scarlet weaving in the form of cherubim. And we apologize for the coloring on that covering. It should be just like the linen of the curtain around the tabernacle. These curtains or panels were combined together into 2 groupings of 5 curtains each. These 2 groupings were then attached together via 50 loops of violet on each grouping, tied together with 50 tashes of gold. The linen reached from the top of the opening on the east to the ground at the back on the west, and over the edges to within 1 cubit of the ground on each side. The boards covered by the linen and everything within these and the linen curtain itself constituted the tabernacle. Before we talk about the 3 coverings that went over the tabernacle, which were called the tent, let's look at a few things of interest about the tabernacle structure. Have you ever noticed that the church is represented in the area of the tabernacle? It was 30 cubits long and 10 cubits wide, or 300 square cubits. 300 is the number of Gideon's band, whom the Lord used to deliver Israel. Gideon represents Christ Jesus, and his band of 300 represent the church. Also, the necessity of the provision of Christ's sacrifice and of the application of his righteousness to attain the divine nature is depicted in the area of the Most Holy, which was 10 cubits by 10 cubits, or 100 square cubits. And 100, as we've already seen, is the number associated with Jesus Christ. Note that there were 48 boards which made up the tabernacle. This is interesting when we consider Numbers 35, verse 7. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. There were 48 cities of the Levites and 48 boards that made up the tabernacle. You think this was a coincidence? Neither do I. The Levites represent the church in the flesh. The tabernacle represents the church during the Atonement Day or during its development in earth. And when we couple this with the apostles' words in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" we find that these boards represent you and me, brethren. And further, we see the picture is appropriate in that we are all covered by Christ's robe of righteousness, represented in the fine twined linen which covered the boards of the tabernacle. And even more is demonstrated here when we remember that these boards were made of wood, that corruptible substance, covered with gold, representing divine beings or the divine nature. Thus is depicted those who are to be made divine beings, new creatures, as seen by Jehovah, viewing us as covered by Christ's robe of righteousness. Now let's consider the six boards for the back of the tabernacle and the two boards for the corner. Why differentiate between the six and the two? Maybe because the number six is important in that it represented the six cities of refuge as identified again in Numbers 35, verses 11 through 15. And this is from God's Words translation. Select certain cities to be places of refuge. Anyone who unintentionally kills another person may run to them. These cities will be places of refuge from any relative who can avenge the death. So anyone accused of murder will not have to die until he has had a trial in front of the community. There will be six cities you select as places of refuge, three on the east side of the River Jordan and three in Canaan. These six cities will be places of refuge for Israelites, foreigners, and strangers among you. Anyone who unintentionally kills another person may flee to these cities. These cities, part of the 48 cities of the Levites, were set up to protect those who had committed unintentionally a sin worthy of death, in that as long as they remained under the protection of one of these cities, they could not be killed for their unintentional sin. How appropriately this pictures the kingdom arrangement, in that anyone who comes to the ransomer and seeks forgiveness from those unintentional sins will receive full remission of sins and will live as long as they remain under the protection provided by obeying. And this is what is pictured in the fact that these boards were at the back of the tabernacle. Only after the church is complete will the world of mankind be able to take refuge in the provisions of the ransom, as the church has that protection now. Also consider, is it possible that those two boards for the corners were to indicate that the six were to be divided in two, three cities on either side of Jordan? It is suggested that the three cities on each side of Jordan show that the refuge is provided for those fleeing Christ now, as well as those fleeing to him in the kingdom. We would just note here that the number six in the scriptures usually refers to earthly things. There were two sockets of silver for each of the 48 boards of the tabernacle, hence 96 sockets of silver. There are four more sockets mentioned in the tabernacle of silver, and they were those for the four pillars of gold, which were just inside the Most Holy. Thus, we have 96 plus 4, or 100 sockets of silver. 100, as you remember, is the number associated with Christ Jesus in the Scriptures. Silver can represent both truth and or the Holy Spirit of truth. Either picture has significance here, in that it is the Spirit of Jesus as pictured in the anointing of the high priest, which has run down to all the church, the 48 boards, and it is the truth associated with and about Jesus that has upheld and guided the church all down through the gospel age. The tent or covering of the tabernacle. Over the linen of the tabernacle was a covering of goat's hair. It was 44 cubits long and 30 cubits wide, 4 cubits longer and 2 cubits wider than the linen curtain. It represented the sin offering. The area of the goat's hair covering exactly equaled the area of the linen covering plus the area of the first and second veils, showing us that the merit of the ransom, the linen, exactly equals or is sufficient to accomplish the sin offering. This would also indirectly demonstrate that the merit of the ransom cannot be used for any other purpose while the sin offering is going on, as there is no extra or leftover linen. It is the width of the goat's hair, 30 cubits, which tells us how wide the tabernacle is. We know that the boards are 10 cubits high, thus to cover both sides would require 20 cubits, leaving 10 cubits for the width of the tabernacle. Over the goat's hair was a covering of ram's skin dyed red. This represents or pictures the ransom. Both the linen or merit and the goat's hair or sin offering were covered by or depended upon the ram's skin dyed red, the ransom. Over the ram's skin was a covering of seal skin, mistranslated badger skins. This represented our Lord's humanity. Song of Solomon 1, verses 5 and 6. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black. The entrance to the tabernacle, the door or first veil to the tabernacle, was a fine twined white linen. Woven into the door were again the purple, scarlet, and violet. The first veil was hung in front of, or on the outside of, the five pillars at the entrance to the tabernacle. The first veil could not be pushed in because the pillars were just behind it. So one must bow down to go under, and this represents full consecration unto death. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The five pillars of the door of the tabernacle were covered with gold and set in sockets of copper. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The fact that there were five pillars represents, perhaps, the four attributes of God plus faith. Or the grace of God, the number five, providing this way an opportunity. Or both. The Holy of the Tabernacle was 20 cubits long by 10 cubits wide by 10 cubits high, or 30 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. It contained the table of showbread, the candlestick, and the incense altar. The table of showbread was set close to the right or north wall. It was 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide, or 1.5 cubits high, which was 3 feet by 1.5 by 2.25 feet in measurement. Its construction was wood overlaid with gold, with a border or crown on top and bottom. The suggestion is that this represented the church, the upper crown picturing our Lord, and the lower crown the little flock. Or perhaps it could represent the little flock and the great company. Upon it was placed 2 stacks of unleavened bread with 6 loaves in each stack. Thus 2 stacks of 6, or 12 loaves, the significance of which could be that there are 12 apostles of the Lamb identified as the 12 foundations of the church. Or looking at it another way, there is a stack of 6 beside a sack of 6. And we know that there are 66 books in our modern Bible. The priest ate this bread. This represents the word of God which sustains us, or the appropriation of Jesus, the bread of life, as symbolized in our memorial observances. There were four implements associated with the table of showbread, and they were dishes, pans or cups, bowls, and covers or jugs. As already pointed out, four generally is associated with the attributes of God. The candlestick was made of one talent of gold. A talent is the weight of a man, thought to be from 125 to 250 pounds. It was located on the left against the south wall across from the table of showbread. Its form was of one piece of gold beaten into shape, consisting of a base with seven branches. Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks thou sawest are the seven churches. This being in the holy of the tabernacle represents the true church, not the false church. The center branch had four sets, and each of the other six branches had three sets of a flower, a knop, and a bowl like an almond. There was a total of 66 bowls, knops, and flowers that make up the candlestick. On each branch was an oil lamp. Oil pictures the Holy Spirit. Here then is represented the seven stars or messengers of the church as identified in Revelation 1:20. The lampstand or candlestick provided the only light in the holy. The light represents the enlightenment of truth. The candlestick as a whole represents the church. But it also demonstrates that the church would be blessed by the Word of God, the 66 bowls, knops, and flowers, the 66 books of the Bible. Through the seven messengers, the seven lamps, who were filled with the Holy Spirit, the oil in the lamps, whose message, the light, was for those in the holy. There were three implements associated with the lampstand: tongs, snuff dishes or coal pans, and oil vessels. The number three represents unity. Psalms 133, 1 through 3. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down to the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. The lamps of the lampstand were trimmed morning and evening by the high priest, who at the same time offered incense on the golden altar. This shows the necessity of daily maintaining our prayer life and the study of the truth. The golden or incense altar was 1 cubit long by 1 cubit wide by 2 cubits high, or 1.5 feet by 1.5 feet by 3 feet. It was located at the west end of the holy, close up to the second veil. It was made of shittim wood overlaid with gold. There were four horns, one on each corner, and a crown around the top, and it represents the little flock. There were no implements associated with the incense altar. Coals of fire brought from the brazen altar in a copper fire pan were to be placed on the incense altar. This shows the sacrifice is of perfect humanity, copper, not spiritual things, silver or gold, and that this was a voluntary offering as the priest brought it in and placed it upon the altar. The entrance to the most holy or second veil was made of fine twined linen. It was 10 cubits by 10 cubits, or 100 square cubits, the number of Jesus. In it were woven purple, scarlet, and violet in the image of cherubim. And I apologize, brethren, but my art capability is not such that I could draw a cherubim. It was located towards the back or west end of the tabernacle, 20 cubits from the first veil, which made it 10 cubits from the back or west end of the tabernacle. We know this because of where the loops and the tashes of the linen covering are overhead, from which it was hung. In the most holy, behind the second veil, were four pillars covered with gold, which were set in sockets of silver. This represented the actual divine spirit beings. So, why only four pillars, unlike the five that were at the first veil? Well, this might show that those here, represented here, actually have the four attributes of God, minus faith, which is no longer necessary. The most holy was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits, or 10 cubed equaling 1,000 square cubits, or 1,000 cubits cubed, which is the number of Jehovah. The only furnishing in the most holy was the Ark of the Covenant. It consisted of two pieces. First, a shittim wood box overlaid with gold, which was 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits, or 3.25 feet by 2.25 and 2.25 feet. It had a crown around the outside edge, and it represents the Christ, head and body. Psalm 21:1-4. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. For thou preventest him with blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever. In Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and it will give thee a crown of life. The staves were never removed from the ark during all the time of its sojourning. Exodus 25:15. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. Once the ark was placed in the temple, the staves were permanently removed. 1 Kings 8:8. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and they are there, and there they are unto this day. This shows that here we have no continuing city. We are pilgrims following the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And when glorified, the temple picture, we will never leave the most holy condition. The second part of the ark was a solid piece of beaten gold, which represents Jehovah. It was called the mercy seat, or propitiatory, and it covered the box, representing divine justice. Above and as part of the lid were two cherubs placed kneeling facing in towards the mercy seat, wings overhead waiting to fly. They represented one love and the other power. Between the cherubs was the Shekinah glory or light, which represented Jehovah's presence and wisdom. In the temple, the cherubs stand with wings spread. 1 Kings 6, 23 through 28. Within the oracle he made two cherubim of olive tree, each 10 cubits high, and 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub. From the uttermost part of the one wing unto the uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubim were of one measure and one size. The height of the cherub was 10 cubits, and so it was of the other cherub. And he set the cherubim within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubim, so that the wing of the one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall. And their wings touched one another in the midst of the house, and he overlaid the cherubim with gold. And 1 Kings 8:6, And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. Thus showing the ransom has been paid over to justice, so that the blessings can now flow to the world of mankind. God's love, no longer bound by the just penalty, and his power now exercised in blessing all the families of the earth. The ark contained the golden bowl of manna, which never spoils, and this represents immortality. Aaron's rod that budded, picturing the acceptableness of the church. And the two tables of the law, representing God's never-changing law. The only thing in the ark and the temple were the two tables of the law, showing that the church then has the law of God within themselves in their hearts. 1 Kings 8:9. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. This shows that after the glorification of the church, the selection or acceptance of the church is finished. Aaron's rod that budded. Eternal life has been attained and is in the church and is not supplied from outside, the golden pot of manna. On the Day of Atonement, the priest came into the holy with the fire pan full of burning coals, a bowl of blood of the bullock, and his hands full, hands plural, of incense. The incense had to be properly offered or burnt on the golden altar before the priest could carry the blood under the second veil to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. Else he would die. Leviticus 16, verses 11 to 14. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Sprinkling eastward and before the mercy seat would form a cross in blood. The number 7 generally pictures divine completion or completeness. This hour we've only been able to touch the surface of the beautiful lessons regarding the tabernacle and its furnishings. We haven't even really touched on the use of the tabernacle. Many other pictures and lessons exist in the tabernacle, such as the number of 144,000 can be found in the numbers of the linen curtain, the goat's hair, and the volume of the Most Holy and the Ark. In the measurements of the linen curtain, we can find both divine completion and an earthly cycle completed. and so many, many more things. There are associations we can see in the linkages depicted on the divine plan chart of the ages, which show the relationship of these pictures, the tabernacle, and the chart. The more we look, the more we find the Lord is placed here to assist our understanding of His glorious plans and purposes. We pray the Lord's blessing on each of you as you look at this wonderful shadow of our reality.